couple of boys with the last name of Wright got their flying machine off the ground. They were absolutely ecstatic, so that they sent a wire back to their sister, Catherine, and they said in the wire, "We have actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas." Catherine, absolutely ecstatic, ran to the local newspaper and showed him the message. He glanced at it and he said, "How nice, the boys will be home for Christmas." He missed it. He missed what was absolutely marvelous to those Wright brothers, December 1903. So many people miss Christmas. They miss the main thing. They're caught up in the gifts and the wrappings and the decorations and the family get-togethers and the big meal and all of those neat things that we've all come to enjoy. But so often we've missed the main point about what this stuff called Christmas is all about. This morning I'd like us to spend a little bit of time together talking about revisiting, refrequenting in our own memories, what is it that we have come to celebrate? 90% of all Americans, according to statistics, believe that Christmas is, or think that Christmas is their favorite holiday. It's the most meaningful, it's the most special to them, for many of the reasons that I've already enumerated. I found it very surprising, however, that among those who say that they are believers here in the United States, less than 50%, now we're talking of those people who wear the name Christian, less than 50% say that the most important thing about Christmas is the birth of Christ. Now, from my vantage point, I ask myself, how can that be? It must be that we have not thought clearly enough, or we haven't embraced the reality of what Christmas is all about. We need to revisit some of those things this morning. I invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 John, chapter 4 this morning. Maybe not a traditional chapter for us to look at for Christmas. Twice in this particular chapter, the Apostle John says, God is love. Verse 8, verse 16, that's not the only characteristic of God. We read from Scripture that God is peace, God is righteous, God is holy, God is sovereign. There are many descriptions of God, but John says God is love for the expressed purpose to move us and stimulate us that we mirror the love of Christ, such that other people see the love of God in and through our life because God first loved us. We're going to look at verses 9 and 10 this morning. That will form the framework of our thoughts together. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now let me read that again and amplify what John says. This is how God showed His love, manifested His love, demonstrated the initiation of His love among us. He sent, of His own initiative, His one and only Son, the perfect expression of Himself, into this world in order, first of all, that we might live through Him. Because of Him, we might have life. This is love. This is another way in which God has expressed, manifested His love among us. Not that we loved God. It wasn't out of a response on our part. No, He first loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God is the one who is the initiator. He is the one who starts the ball in motion. Christmas has everything to do with God moving first. And that movement of God has two effects. First, verse 9, we live through Him. Secondly, our sins are atoned for. Two things, two sides of the same coin. Verse 10 enables verse 9 to take place. It is because of and through the perfect, priceless, and promised gift of the Lord Jesus that I have an escape from God's wrath. That's verse 10. And secondly, I have an entrance into a relationship with Him. That's verse 9. We're going to talk about these in that order, verse 10 first, and then verse 9. We're going to talk about Christ being that atonement for our sins. He is the one, God the Father is the one who initiated that way, that escape by which the wrath of God is removed from us. First point in your outline, by God's gift, my escape from wrath. Plato said, the beginning is the most important part of the work. Indeed it is. But the beginning of Christmas was not 9 months before the event. The beginning of Christmas was 4,000 years before the event. And it all began in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were created by God, specially and specifically by Him. They were created to have dominion over all of the earth and have dinner with their Creator every night. God created Adam and Eve in order to have fellowship with them. And it was a perfect world in which He created them and placed them in the midst. There were no gray hairs. There were no weeds in the garden. There was no suffering. There was no sickness. There was no problem between Adam and Eve in their marital relationship. There was no death. There was perfect harmony with all of creation. There was no impeachment. There was no Congress. Everything was perfect, down to the last detail. Had Adam and Eve not sinned, they would have lived in paradise their entire life. But then we read chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, and we find out that Adam and Eve didn't stay there very long. There are some commentators who believe that they sinned the very day they were created. I don't know. We don't know. But what we do know here is that by verse 15 of chapter 3, God recognized the sin of mankind. God only gave them one, thou shalt not. And they surely did. God saw their need, the mess in which they found themselves because of their own sin, their rebellion, choosing to do their thing in their own way. But by verse 15, God says, there is going to be a Redeemer. And Christmas began 4,000 years ago in the midst of the garden, even before God kicked them out of the garden, with a promise. The evil one and all evil will be crushed. Genesis 3:15. And the whole story of the Bible is God setting up and preparing for that promised gift to be delivered. Abraham, called of God. He was a sinner just like every other man. And yet because of his faith, because of his obedience, God said, Abraham, through you all peoples will be blessed. And the promise was preserved. And then there was this little guy named Noah and his wife and his three boys and their sons. No, their wives. Eight of them got on a big boat. Noah and all those people were sinners just like you and me. Yet because of their faith, because of their belief in God, that promise was preserved on that ark, even though the rest of creation was obliterated. And then there was this young man who grew to be king of Israel, David, and God said to him, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And the promise was brought forward to David's time. The prophet Isaiah gave some specifics of the gift that was promised. For to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government of peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the gift is promised. And finally, the gift is delivered. And the world looked in awe at that baby born and placed in a feeding trough. The gift was unwrapped. The gift was unwrapped when Jesus died, was buried, and was raised. And everybody saw what it was. But that's not the end of the story. That gift is now on display in heaven, at the ascension, at the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That gift was placed prominently on display. All the world has seen what the Lord Jesus has come to do. He came, all of that stuff happened by the initiation of God in order to win us back to the Lord. Because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God, we deserve nothing more, nothing less than God's full wrath. And yet the death of Jesus Christ satisfied the Father. His wrath was appeased, giving us a way of escape. When the pioneers came across the prairie lands, they were afraid of a number of things. One of the biggest fears were prairie fires. Because when they got going and they were stirred up by the winds, there was no escape. Until one smart man realized that if they burned the area around them and then stepped into that burned area, the fire would go around them. And indeed, that's how they dealt with those prairie fires. They would burn an area and allow the winds to carry that fire away from them. They would step into that burned area, and there they would find a way of escape. The Lord Jesus is our only way of escape. Christmas is a declaration. He has paid the price and allowed us on that path of escape. Now, Now, by God's gift, not only do we escape His wrath, our sin is atoned for, but as John says in 1 John 4:9, He gave of Himself, He demonstrated His love in order that we might live in Him. By God's perfect, precious, and promised gift, I have an entrance into a relationship with God. When Jesus died on the cross, was raised, He accomplished something in the halls of heaven whereby legally God's people would be declared righteous and justified. It was a legal transaction, thereby allowing us to escape His wrath. But God didn't come, Jesus didn't come simply to perform a legal perfunctory transaction. He came in order to usher us into a relationship with Him. God wasn't interested in simply performing a legal act, but allowing us to live. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 44. If you'd like to turn there with me, John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 65 of that chapter. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. We couldn't do anything about our spiritual condition because we were dead in sin and trespasses. Paul says, quoting Isaiah, no one is righteous. There is no one who seeks after God. We couldn't come to God by ourselves. We can't enter into a relationship by ourselves. It is by God's initiative that we are drawn into a relationship with Him. If you look at Hosea chapter 11, Hosea chapter 11, verse 4. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them, says the Lord. By His own initiative, He bent down, He fed, He led. He was the initiator in all of this. Even in our relationship with Him, He is the one who has stooped down to draw us to Himself. That is the gift of Christmas. Michael Card writes, you and me, we use so very clumsy words, the noise of what we often say is not worth being heard. When the Father's wisdom wanted to communicate His love, He spoke it in one perfect final word. He spoke the incarnation, and then so was born the Son. His final word was Jesus. He needed no other one. Spoke flesh and blood so He could bleed and make a way divine. And so was born the baby who would die to make it mine. And so the light became alive, and manna became man. Eternity stepped into time so we could understand. And so the Father's fondest thought took on flesh and bone. He spoke the living, luminous word. At once His will was done. And so the transformation that in man had been unheard took place in God the Father as He spoke that final word. By God's initiative, He has paid the price, and He has done everything necessary to bring us back into relationship with Him. What started way back in the garden 4,000 years ago now is a reality. Now is something we can embrace because we see the means by which all of that is enabled to take place. Now, for most of you, you've heard that idea in different words many other times. But our response to that reality is what makes Christmas special. What makes Christmas Christ-centered. What makes Christmas what God intended for it to be. Three things I'll mention. Here is an application this morning. We are called, first of all, to a relationship. God calls us into a personal relationship with Himself. Listen to these words. When I pass by a church, I always stop and visit, so that when I die and meet the Lord, He won't ask me, "Who is it?" And sadly, so many people have that kind of an understanding of God. And they have a casual knowledge of God and church attendance and maybe even some Bible reading to throw in. But God isn't interested in that. That's not what Christmas is all about. Christmas is not about attending a church service and knowing about God. That's not it. To have that kind of an understanding is to absolutely miss the point. Because God is interested in a relationship with you. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse 13 and following. Fear the Lord your God, serve Him only, and take your oaths in His name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you, for the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and His anger will burn against you, and He will destroy you from the face of the land. God is very serious about a relationship with His creation. He created us for that relationship, has done everything necessary to enable that relationship to take place, and He expects that we will respond in such a way that we will be holy and perfectly devoted to Him and to no other. Not only is God a God of love, He is a jealous God and demands that there be no other thing or no other person that stands between us and Him. Didn't Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount, you cannot serve two masters? You cannot serve God and mammon? Turn over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, verse 36. An expert in the law comes and asks Jesus a question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Matthew 22, 37. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Singular devotion. Singular loyalty. That's the kind of relationship to which God calls us. Secondly, as a response to who He is and what He has done, He's not only called us to a relationship, He has called us to righteousness. He has called us to a different standard of living. When I heard on the news yesterday that our president had been impeached on two accounts, and as I listened to his response, and as I listened to Senator Livingston from Louisiana express circumstances as his life and his resignation. Part of me wasn't surprised. That part of me that wasn't surprised realizes that man, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, has only fear in whatever self-discipline can be mustered in order to live a moral life. Those are the only tools we have. But God has called His people to a different standard of living. He has called us to a relationship with Him of righteousness, one that is different than we see in the world around us. That's not something that you and I can live and accomplish in our own strength and power. It is something that is only accomplished through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Peter writes, "To this you were called." Verse 24. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness." Romans chapter 6. Verse 22. Romans 6:22, "But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." God expects as a response to the gift He has offered a life of singular obedience to Him that is that manifests itself in a life of righteousness, a life of purity, a life of holiness. Thirdly, God has called us to a responsibility. He's called us to a relationship. He's called us to righteousness, and He has called us to a responsibility. If I know these things, and if I understand these things, if I am beginning to live these things and put them in my life, it will make a difference, and it will manifest itself, A, in the holiness of my life, and secondly, in the responsibility I have to now become a mirror, a reflector, an initiator, the incarnation itself of God's love. You see, Christmas is all about the Father's initiation by incarnation to me. He promised way back in Genesis to respond, to give, to show love, to demonstrate that. And He did so perfectly, completely, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's to change the way I live. And it's to change who I am. The incarnation to the world around me of the Lord Jesus. I become the initiator of God's love to be revealed in the lives of other people around me. I understand from the missionaries in Côte d'Ivoire, in Africa, that the nationals there have a particular practice that's a little strange for us Westerners. Well, we have strange things that we do too. But on holidays, at weddings, at funerals, at special gathering events, they put tape on their feet and the palms of their left hand to form a design. And then they take a specific leaf from the Hana tree, and they grind these leaves up to make a powder. They add just a little bit of water, and they make a paste out of it. And on their left palm and the bottoms of their feet, they apply this paste. And then they wrap their feet in plastic, and they go to bed that way. They sleep with this mixture on their left hand and the bottom of their feet. For 3 days, they apply this strange substance that causes their skin to turn orange. And when with the tape there, they have created a design. On the third day, their orange skin turns green as they apply a mixture of water and ammonia. And it's at that point that they are ready to go to whatever cultural event, social event that they are preparing for. It is then that they are ready. Green hand, green feet. This is what the Jula people do in Cote d'Ivoire. They call this putting on the jabi. Now, when you put on the jabi, you are ready to meet and talk with other people socially. These missionaries say that they put on the jabi in order to talk with these other nationals about Christ. What God calls us to do is something much more significant than putting on the jabi. We are called to put on Christ. We are to be Christ for other people. Look with me at, where is it? I wrote down the wrong verses. Let me see if I can pull this back from my memory. I can. Yes, I can. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse... Verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have with one another. Forgive as the Lord forgives you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thereby, you will be demonstrating, showing the love of Christ as the Father did in Christ. I close with this from John MacArthur. To the unregenerate mind, the thought of yielding everything to Christ is odious. But a believing heart surrenders to the Master with great joy. The glorious freedom from sin and the unending blessings of eternal life far outweigh any cost. The cost of knowing and walking with God is high. Yet it's worth it all. The Father thought it was. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we are humbled to think what you endured to bring us life. Born in a feeding trough, killed between two criminals. All of it with me and your people in mind. God, I am in awe to think of what you did on my behalf. May my life, may the lives of my brothers and sisters more perfectly reflect what you have done because of my renewed understanding of who you are and why you have accomplished what you did. Father, what joy that brings to our hearts. We thank you for the joy and the celebration of the season that goes far beyond gifts and family and a Christmas dinner. It reaches down to the very core of our soul. And for that, we give you thanks and our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.